Phil Pullman made a statement about education some years ago. He said, and I quote, "True education flowers at the point when delight falls in love with responsibility. If you love something, you want to look after it," end quote. That portrayal of education also has application to spiritual education. In John 7 and in verse 17, Jesus promised, "If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." You see, what he's saying is the one who delights in doing the will of God will learn the will of God. I think we ought to take a few moments this morning and just to consider the words that are used here by Jesus in this statement in John 7 and verse 17. Consider what he says. If anyone, these words show that it is an unlimited but conditional promise. No one needs to go to seminary to be trained or some other special schooling to understand the Word of God. Several times I remember being asked when I would meet someone, they would be visiting with us or something, and they would ask the question, "Where did you learn to preach? What school did you go to?" And most of them would be surprised that I said, "I went to the Bible." You see, I studied with a number of different preachers when I started preaching. But John 7 and verse 15 says, "How has this man become learned, having never been educated?" You see, they're questioning Jesus' teaching, his reason or his ability for teaching, because he hadn't been to one of their schools. I'm not saying, and please don't misunderstand, I'm not saying that schooling isn't good and that it isn't important. But when it comes to teaching and preaching in the Bible, the Bible is the important thing, and I've got to learn it if I'm going to teach it. This is the same reaction that these Jews had to Jesus' preaching, isn't it? Paul says in Ephesians 3 and in verse 4, "By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ." By referring to what Paul had written, you can understand. It's not impossible. You don't need some special training. You simply need to be dedicated to understanding the will of God. And when you refer to what Paul has written, you can understand the mystery that was of Christ. Notice he says, "If anyone wants." Usually, we do what we want to do, don't we? We learn what we want to. I look back on my school days and I grieve that I didn't want to go to school more than I did, because it caused me to fail a lot of things. And I had to pick up on that after I got out of school. If you want, I want often implies a selfishness and greed, doesn't it? Look at Mark 6. In Mark 6 and in verse 25, Mark 6 and verse 25, "Immediately she came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, 'I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter.'" I want. And so she took advantage of the opportunity that she had and had a man killed, because that's what her mother wanted. And so she fulfilled the want, the desire of her mother. In John 7, though, it implies the opposite. It's not about selfishness. It's not about greed. It's about a desire to be and to understand what God has to say. Unselfish service is a necessary condition for understanding the doctrine of Christ. Most unbelief lives not in the head, but in the heart. In the heart. It is not simply how smart you are that determines what we learn from the Lord, but our readiness to do His will. In Ezra 7, it tells us this about Ezra. It says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach its statutes and its ordinances in Israel." Ezra had made up his mind. In fact, that reminds me of Daniel in Daniel 1, when Daniel had made up his mind not to be defiled by the food the king was providing them with. Made up his mind. He determined something. He was determined to do what God wanted. Ezra has the exact same kind of determination. He has set his heart. He has determined within his heart that he was going to study the law of God. He was going to practice it. And then he was going to teach it to others in Israel. That's the kind of will. That's the kind of want we have to have. Notice again, if anyone wants to do, and again, it reminds me here of Ezra. He wanted to study the law of God, set it in his heart to study the law of God and to practice it, to do it. He was going to do it and then teach it. That's the kind of people we have to be. These little words frighten those who have made up their minds that salvation comes without any conditions. In fact, I don't know who this preacher was. I don't know when this particular statement was made. But it's an interesting statement that I want to share with you. And I quote, "I'm going to maintain that there is no act at all that any man in the Old Testament time or the New Testament ever had to perform in order to be saved. Salvation is received by faith, and faith is the only thing that you can do without doing anything." End quote. That's just nonsense. That is simply nonsense. If that were true, then Naaman the leper, the Armenian captain, didn't need to dip 7 times in the Jordan River. He just had to believe and he would have been healed. But in 2 Kings 5, he's told that if he goes to the prophet of God, that the prophet of God will heal him. When he comes to the prophet of God says, "Go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River and you'll be clean." Now, Naaman is angry. He doesn't like this idea. Well, the waters of Damascus are just as good, if not better. That's his attitude. And it was finally that his servant indicated to him or told him if it had been some big deal thing that he wanted him to do, he went and done it. Naaman comes to his senses, reason, and he goes and dips in the Jordan River 7 times. He wasn't clean on the first time. He wasn't clean on the second time. He wasn't clean on the third time or the fourth time or the fifth time or the sixth time. It was on the 7th time that he came up out of the water that he was clean. His faith in doing what the command of the Lord was what cleansed him in the Jordan. You've got to do the will of the Lord in order to be cleansed of your sins. Again, look at John 7 and verse 17, where it says, "If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." Think about it. In Exodus 23, verses 20 through 23, God tells the people, in fact, just flip over there. I want you to just notice with me what that particular passage says. Exodus 23, and we're going to look at verses 20 through 23. Notice, the Lord tells them, behold, I am going to send an angel before you to guard you along the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Be on your guard before him and obey his voice. Do not be rebellious toward him, for he will not pardon your transgression, since my name is in him. But if you truly obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. My angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will completely destroy them. Notice, you must obey and do the will of that angel, because the angel has the name of the Lord and he is sent by the Lord to direct them. Without doing that, God will not fight their battle and they will not receive that land. In John 9 and verse 31, we know this is the blind man that was healed by Jesus on the Sabbath day. And there was a big rigmarole, and the Pharisees are questioning everybody concerned this, how this happened. And this man is insightful when he's asked how his eyes are made open. Repeatedly he is asked this question, and he says, I didn't see and then I saw, in essence. How it was done, I don't know. But I didn't see, and now I do see. And in verse 31 of John 9, he says, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. What this man, who was also probably uneducated, like the as Jesus was as far as the Pharisees were concerned, understood that if you obey God, God will hear you. He's inferring that Jesus was obedient to the Father, therefore he has heard him and I am healed. You want to do his will, to do what the Lord says. Do his will. God's will includes his teaching on every subject. Doesn't matter what it is. We become the spiritual child of the one whose will we seek to do. Back in John 8, when the Pharisees are giving Jesus a very, really hard time, and they claim that they have Abraham as their father. And Jesus says, if Abraham was your father, then you should be doing the works of your father, Abraham. But they're not. In verse 44, he says, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. That's really what it boiled down to. They really weren't trying to please God. Their desire was to please themselves, in essence, pleasing their father, the devil. The Lord's audience had raised the question, if you'll note in that passage, he had raised the question about his competence. This is, again, going back to questioning whether Jesus, he'd never been trained in one of their schools. Questioning his competence as a teacher. And he counters that question by questioning their competence as hearers. You have to be willing to hear and to do what God says. You see, it's a two-way street. And then he goes on and says in verse 17, he shall know. In John 3 and verse 21, we read, He who practices the truth comes to the light. And when I read that, I thought, why? Why does he come to the light? Well, if you continue on in that verse, so that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God. The man who practices the truth comes to light because he wants his deeds to be indicated as serving God. True disciples know the truth, and the truth sets them free. Again, John 8, and in verses 31 and 32, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in Him, if you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you continue in My word. That word continue indicates, means that you're doing it, right? You're continuing to do something. Do what? Do what His word says. Then you are truly My disciples. And as a result of being His disciples, you'll know the truth. And the truth will make you free. The desire to do His will is not a substitute for knowledge. We touched on that this morning in Bible class. You can study all you want to the Bible. You can memorize it from the front cover to the back cover. But if you don't have a desire to do it, it doesn't do you any good. You've got to have more than knowledge. You've got to have a desire to do. Isn't that what we saw with Ezra? Back in Ezra 7 and in verse 10. He desired to know God's word and to do it. And then teach it to others. You can have all the desire in the world, but without knowledge of what God expects, you cannot do His will. And then he goes on and talks about, he shall know concerning the doctrine. God draws people to Himself by His teaching. Look at John 6. John 6 down in verse 40. What was it? 44 and 45. John 6, 44 and 45. No one comes to Me unless the Father who sent Him draws him. Or sent Me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me. God draws people to Himself by His teaching. We are taught by God's word delivered through the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. Whether it's from God or whether I speak from my own authority, he says. Jesus isn't just making this up as he goes along. A failure to understand this principle perplexed certain Jews. Look again at John 7 and verses 12 through 16. There was much grumbling among the crowds concerning him. Some were saying, he is a good man. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, he leads the people astray. Yet no one was speaking openly of him for the fear of the Jews. But when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went into the temple and began to teach. And the Jews then were astonished, saying, how does this man become learned, having never been educated? They're perplexed by the fact that Jesus can teach the way that he is teaching. See, the Jews revered themselves as those who were able to interpret the law of Moses. They blamed Jesus for breaking the Sabbath. And yet, down in verses 19, 25, and 30, you will find that they're trying to kill him. They're so concerned about keeping the law, but that same law said, thou shalt not kill, didn't it? They violated the very law that they were claiming to keep. The real problem here was their heart. They didn't want to do the will of God, really. And so, let's consider four hearts of the Bible. The dishonest heart. The dishonest heart rejects everything that disagrees with its beliefs. In Matthew 13 and verse 15, we read, for the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and I would heal them. There was an old bumper sticker that once said, "My mind is made up. Don't confuse me with the facts." I think we live in a time that needs that bumper sticker again. Don't confuse me with the facts. I've already got my mind made up. That reminds me of another bumper sticker. The mind is like a parachute. It only works when it's open. You got it made up, it's closed. It's closed. If we do not follow the light we already have, why should the Lord give us any more? Then there's the honest heart. The honest heart. The honest heart gladly accepts the truth, even if it contradicts their cherished convictions. You see, in Luke 8, this is the ground. This is the good ground. He says, "But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word and in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." In fact, Nathan overcame his personal prejudice. In John 1, Nathan is the one who said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" But he came and he saw, and it did. The woman at the well overcame racial prejudice in John 4. The Samaritans and the Jews didn't have anything to do with one another. But here Jesus, a Jew, is teaching her what she needs to do, and she accepts it, and then goes and tells others, and they come, and they believe as well. In John 9, the blind man overcame religious prejudice, didn't he? It can be done. The seeking heart. The seeking heart. The seeking heart pursues truth. Nicodemus made great progress because he never gave up his pursuit of truth. In fact, in John 3, he is confused, isn't he? He doesn't understand. He knows that Jesus is from God. He's convinced of that, but he's still confused. In John 7, he defends Jesus against his fellow council members in saying that we don't condemn a man before he's tried. In John 19, he helps Joseph of Arimathea bury the Lord. He traveled a long distance, didn't he? But he had a willing heart, a seeking heart, and he got there. The Bereans illustrate this seeking heart in Acts 17 and verse 11. "These were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." They didn't just accept it because the Apostle Paul said it. They went to the scriptures and they made sure that what Paul was teaching was what the scriptures said. That's the kind of seeking heart we need to have. And then the obedient heart. Number four, the obedient heart. The obedient heart obeys the Lord. Paul commended the Romans in Romans 6 and verse 17. "But thanks be to God that though you were the slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." They discarded their old bondage to Satan and became servants of the Lord. Their attitude is clearly reflected in John 7 and verse 17. They did what they wanted to do. They wanted to do the will of God. Question is this morning, what do you really want? Is your life what it needs to be? If it's not, you have an opportunity this very morning to change that. God has, as we read there in John 7 and verse 17, anyone includes you. If you're not right with God, you have the opportunity to change that by seeking to do His will, by being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And if you've done that and you've not lived up to that standard, you can repent and you can confess those things and we will pray with you that God forgive you. You can make your life right. Won't you come as we stand and sing?